Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. Well, as has been our tradition for several years, we always conclude the year with a unique service where we invite our staff, and I have our staff do a tag team preaching time. And so today you're going to hear a variety from our staff. I chose a passage for us, and I told them, I said, look, you've got 8 to 10 minutes. Now, I'll just tell you, Leslie asked me to play the organ for him while I was preaching, so I don't think he can do that in 8 to 10 minutes, so I am not going to play the organ while he preaches, or we might go over. Is that right? Come on, preacher. All right. Too much fun. Anyway, well, today, this morning, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And if everybody would get there, take your phone out, whatever device that you like to use. And we're going to go there. And as you go there, I'm going to invite our first staff member to open up and get us started this morning. But what I want to do is I want to pray over the reading of God's Word today, that as we read His Word, that it would become poignant to our hearts. And in just a little bit, we would solidify that as we take the Lord's table together as a family. Father, I pray that, Lord, that your word, Lord, would be powerful and effective, and that, Lord, it would speak to every heart that is here. Every word, Lord, bears meaning to us. So use it to help us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Hey, is it okay with you guys if we start off with like a little skit? Is it okay with you? If I can have my skit people up here. We're going to do this real tag team style. Leslie and Heather, come on up and start off over there. I'm just a narrator at the beginning of this, so I'm just going to stand back here and narrate. But they're going to get ready and get set, and we're going to do this little skit. All right, here we go. Leslie is a businessman who lately may have been conducting some shady transactions. He's walking down the street with a suitcase filled with cash that has $500 million in it. Yeah, as he's walking along, he notices something and he stops.
Did you touch my cash?
What?
Here's some cash that fell out. Did you touch it?
No, I don't really like change. You know, like things go up in your pocket and makes that weird noise.
No, I believe. Is that it right there?
No, actually, I think it was somewhere over there.
And the narrator walks in and realizes he doesn't have to work for the rest of his life. Let me ask you guys something this morning. If you had something so valuable in your life, would you leave it for something that is not? That change that Leslie dropped was just but a few pennies, and he left the $500 million in cash to chase after something that was so not valuable. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 7 and 8 this morning. It says this, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." I consider them rubbish. Another translation says, I treat them or I count them as garbage. I consider them as rubbish. Did you guys have a good Christmas? I know we did in my family. We like to celebrate the birth of Christ in a lot of different days. We celebrate multiple times throughout the holiday, the 2 weeks, and with my family. And Christmas Day, we went to my brother's house. He lives about 90 minutes away from here in a little town called Sulphur Springs. Anybody ever been to Sulphur Springs? A little town out there. And And so we got to go out there on Christmas Day and spend some time with my brother and Kaylee and I. We brought some food out there and we just were having a good time. And of course, you know, we had to try out the new PlayStation 4 controllers that we got for my nephews. And so we're playing this game, we're having a lot of fun, and you know, we had to test out, of course, the kids wanted to play this game called Zombies. And I won't tell you how badly I beat my 15-year-old nephew. It was like something like 15-0. But I did get beaten by my 9-year-old nephew, something like 25-10. But we had a good time. It was a lot of fun. We had a good time. So my brother, he got me this really sweet jacket. I wore it this morning. You may not have seen it on, but I've got it in the back. You'll see it with me afterwards. It's my Dallas Cowboys jacket. I had to sport it today because, look, I'm still holding out hope, y'all, okay? We can win it today, and the Eagles can lose, and we can make the greatest comeback in football history and get a 6th Lombardi trophy. That's what I'm holding out for. It's my hope, you know? So, all right, I thought I'd get a few, you know, maybe. All right. But that was Christmas Day. A couple days before that, We spend time. We usually do it on the 23rd with Kaylee's side of the family, and we do a lot of cool things. We do some themes. One year we had a Dr. Seuss theme, and so we did. You know, we dressed up like the different characters, and we had a roast beast. You know, and that was a lot of fun. Another year we decided we would do a German theme, and so we had I can't even remember the name of the soup. It's like a cold soup. It was terrible. Don't, you know, it's gross. But we had, you know, some sauerkraut, some other good food there as well. We do. And this year though, we decided it would be hosted at Kaylee and I's home. And so we don't have a very big home, so we had to convert our garage into like an extended living room and dining room. And we decided this year our theme would be uber traditional. We liked this idea that we wanted to do all the things that we could do that were just the traditions growing up in life. So we had to do things like eat donuts for breakfast and unwrap Christmas presents right away, first thing in the morning, and, you know, read the Christmas story out of Luke and watch Christmas movies throughout the day and have a fancy Christmas dinner all together and even go look at Christmas lights together. And one of the traditions that Kaylee's family has is a homemade gift. And this year, what we do is we draw names for each person in the family, and you get to make a gift for that. And I got to tell you guys, Kaylee and her dad are like the best at this, okay? Kaylee, she goes all out. She got some 2x4s, cut them up into like small pieces, painted them, made it this combo. I don't even know where she got the idea, but it was a combo set of dominoes and Jenga. So she made that for her dad, and it was pretty awesome. And we're getting ready. On the 22nd, last Sunday, we're getting ready for Christmas Eve to be at our house. Everybody's going to come over at 9 o'clock in the morning. And we're cleaning up, finishing off last-minute touches. We realize, you know what, there's a piece of garbage we haven't taken out yet. And it's in Oliver's room. Some of y'all might know where I'm going with this. So Kaylee goes in there, and she ties off the bag, and she pulls it out of the bin, the diaper bin, if you're not with me yet. And she comes into the living room, and she just has this smirk on her face, like, and I'm like, what? She goes, maybe we should have gave this as the homemade gift. I was like, no, nobody wants that garbage. Nobody wants that garbage. Paul says, all these things, all the gains in my life, all the gains of my past and the gains to come, I consider them as garbage. What are the gains Paul is talking about, and why does he consider them as garbage? We're going to get to that in a minute, but first we have to understand the language that Paul is using. Because Paul, see, he's a smart guy. He's crafty, but God uses him to write something to the church of Philippi, and he uses different languages throughout the letter. And in this particular two verses, he uses some accounting terminology. Go ahead and put that back up. I want to show you what this looks like. He says in verse 7, whatever was to my profit, another word for that, is gains. I now consider, that's another word for counted. Some other versions say counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul intentionally uses accounting terms to show that there's this exchange that needs to take place. If you're familiar with accounting, you may be familiar with a balance sheet. A balance sheet in accounting is an account for all the assets, all the liabilities, all the things going on in the business, and it can be simply written down as gains and losses. gains and losses. And so Paul wants us to see there's an exchange here that's going to take place. I've got some gains in my life. You've got some gains in your life, but compared to knowing Jesus, they are worthless. And so he begins to talk about these gains, but the people are tracking with them, and we hadn't read it yet, but in verses 5 and 6, and we're not going to read it this morning, I'm just going to talk to you about them this morning, there are some gains that he has on his life, and this is like his pedigree before he knew Jesus. He wanted them to know, these are the things that made up who I was. And so he begins to go through this list of things, and on the surface, it kind of sounds like he's boasting a little bit, but what he really wants them to understand is these are gains, things I once valued, but now that I know Jesus, they mean nothing. So what are some of these gains? Well, the first gain that he talks about is God's, he says, you know what? I come from a godly family. Let's see if I can get these to stick well. He says, I come from a godly family. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm from a godly family. We did all the right things. I come from this godly family. Then he goes on, he says, you know what? I'm an Israelite. I'm part of God's chosen people. Part of God's chosen people. I remember a time when God had pulled us out of things and brought us into his kingdom. I'm part of God's people. And he goes, you know what? Better than that, I have a strong family line. Let me just tell you, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. This was one of the highest orders of tribes that there were. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. But you know what? He goes, if that's not enough, I'm also a real Hebrew. He's like, you know what? I'm the real deal here. Look, I am a purebred, 100% Hebrew. I'm not mixed with any other race. And then he goes on to say, to top that, if that's not enough, I was also a Pharisee. I was part of the highest religious sect that there was. This highest order, the Pharisees, they were the ones who followed the law to the T. They did everything according to Scripture 100% of the time. And he says, you know what? As far as righteousness is concerned, I did follow the law because I was part of the Pharisee group. But even if I couldn't follow the law, I was sure to provide the proper sacrifice. In other words, I was blameless. So Paul begins to show them, these are the gains that I have in my life. And these are important gains to the culture that they live in, to the culture of where he is. These are Paul's gains. They're his pedigree. They're really important to those around him. These are status symbols in the life of where he lives at the time. And so the readers are tracking along with this. The Church of Philippi, they're like, okay, yeah, we get that, Paul, but what are you trying to show us? And Paul says, you know what? These gains that I've had, the status in my life, I now consider to be lost. And, you know, we live in a different culture, right? We value different things. Some of these things we may have some value in, but we value things a little bit differently. So we have things like maybe integrity, you know? I do the right thing, you know? I'm an honest person. I go to work and I show up on time. I have integrity. That's maybe one of your gains. Maybe a gain that you have is your career. You know, I'm successful. I don't make a lot of money, but you know, I'm well off. I feel comfortable with my career. People like me. My boss likes me. I have a good career. Maybe a gain that you have is maybe you're devoted. Oh, I come to church every Sunday. I study Scripture. Hey, I may even be able to quote some facts, you know, in a game. I'm pretty devoted to my spiritual life. Maybe that's a gain that you have. Or maybe for you it's vacation. Oh, I've got a little bit of expendable income. I've got some finances stored away. I can go on a nice vacation, you know, hang out with my family, spend some time, some leisure time with them. I might even post a few pictures on social media, you know, just to let my friends know, you know, let them see what's going on in my life, you know, because they're interested. They like me. Another gain I might have is, I don't, maybe, you know, it's the American dream, right? Sticky tack doesn't work too well on a whiteboard. I might be a homeowner. So, you know, it's the American dream. Everybody wants to own a home. Maybe that's a gain that you have in your life. Or maybe this is you. I volunteer. I serve at my church. I go down to the food kitchen. I have a good time just serving and volunteering. Maybe these are some gains, and these are great gains, and nobody would say that you're a bad person. In fact, people are like, yeah, man, you've got it going on. Things are good in your life. Those are some gains, some good gains to have. You're not a bad person. In fact, Paul himself wouldn't count these as bad gains, as garbage. You know, in fact, in the next chapter of Philippians, he says, whatever is right, noble, pure, true, excellent, praiseworthy, think on and do these things. And these are some good things to have. But verse 7 in our text, he says, my gains, and he says, your gains, we should count them as loss. And so he begins to move these gains that he has, and I'm just going to alternate some of these here. He says, my gains and your gains are all losses. These really, even though you think they have value in your life, even though you think that, you know, it's something to hold on to, something that's worth, you know, something, they're really just losses. They're really just losses. In fact, in verse 8, he says, you know what, let's take it one step further. Because if you know anything about accounting, remember he's using accounting terms here, you know that when you move stuff to the loss column, there's still value in them because you still own them. You still have them. They're still part of something, part of you. But he says, you know what? When compared to knowing Jesus, see, all of the things, all of the gains in your life, all the gains that you had and all of the gains that you will have, they are all not only loss, but they are all garbage. They are nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And you know what? It seems contradictory and it seems kind of crazy to think of it that way. Like, what? My work, my career, my house, all of these things are garbage. When compared to knowing Jesus, Paul would say, yes. Yes, they are. And here's the beauty, though. When we move everything, when we move our gains to losses, in fact, and we move them completely off the balance sheet, completely off the charts and into the garbage, we're left with nothing. And the beauty of that is when we're left with nothing, what we have is Jesus. Pastor Heather. No, Leslie. Sorry, Leslie.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. Listen, I am just super excited. I'm just going to dive right in to piggyback off of what Chris talked about. After you have realized that what you have gained is garbage, and it's just you and him, what do you do? When you think you have everything in life, but you realize that everything in life lies in Christ Jesus, how do you move forward? And so in verse 9 and 11, if Juanita can put that up for me, please, it starts off by saying, and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And what was so exciting about this, and I please forgive me if I do get excited. That's why I asked Pastor to play the organ, but he's not going to play it. That's all right. But when I continue to read this, if you can put verse 8 and 9 up, and I ask, and when I read this again, the last part of verse 8 say, that I may gain Christ. And then it goes automatically to a new verse, but in the middle of a sentence. Y'all see that? Am I the only one? It said that I may gain Christ, verse 9, which is a new verse, and be found in him. Now, to me, I said, God, why would you split a new verse in the middle of a sentence? And he spoke to me and he said, well, Leslie, the reason why is because to gain Christ is one thing, but to be found in me is another. Oh, y'all. Am I preaching by myself? Okay, good, okay. To gain Christ is one thing, but to be found in me is another. And so I got the meaning of gain, and the meaning of gain is to obtain, to come closer, to increase in the amount. We come to church. We get involved in ministries. We pay our tithes. We do everything that we're supposed to do as Christian believers. We gain the knowledge of Christ, but are we actually in Christ? Oh, okay. Just say ouch if I step on your toe. That's okay. One thing I found out is that once we get in Christ, God's main purpose for us is that, listen, I've already done that gaining Christ. Oh, let me show you. Romans 8:1. All right. Can you put that up for me? Okay. Therefore, start right there. Therefore means therefore, there is now, not tomorrow, not the future, but there is now no condemnation for those who are what? Okay, y'all gonna say that a little bit louder. Those who are in what? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sins and death. We are already set free. When Christ gave his son and came down, he has already set us free. Now what we have to do is to be found in him. So that's why he started and said, to gain Christ, pause, new verse, to be found in him, right? Amen. And so I'm going to take it a little bit deeper. When I met Bridget, when I met Bridget, I was fine, you know, good looking. And I know that, there's a couple of things I needed to do before she can become one with me, right? I had to gain her attention, right? I had to gain her respect, and I had to gain her interest. Besides all that, I gained all that, but until I said, I do, we were not one. Okay. I've never heard anybody say, I am so with love. And if you do, have them to go see a psychiatrist quickly. I've never heard anybody say, I'm with a relationship. They always reference and say, I am so in love, or I am in a relationship. And because the word in is meaning intimate, is becoming one, and it's so important that we become one, that's what Christ wants us to do. We can gain the knowledge of Christ, but the whole thing is when he comes back, we have to be found in him. Amen? Okay. So it goes on, and I'm keep going. I only have 1 hour, 2 hours left. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law, rather becoming righteous through faith, there you go, in Christ, for God's way, not mine, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on what? Faith. Let me back that up. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So why are we focusing on something that has already been done, but what we should be focusing is on him? And let me tell you why. This is a nugget. It's because the busyness of life. Paul gave up everything. Paul gave up his family. He gave up freedom. And so we are so consumed with everyday life that we forget to spend time with the person who gave us life. And he wants us to have it more abundantly. And I understand we have kids, work, family, and all that we have to take care of. But have you ever thought about stepping back and saying, hey, he's given me the ability to be able to take care of all this? And see, what happened is that because of the simple fact of the busyness of life, that's the plan of the enemy. Because by the time we get home, what is the first thing we want to do? I'm tired and lay down. And we repeat the same cycle every day. So I'm going to close with this. I'm going to help you out. Just like we strive to be one with our spouses, it is just as important to be one with Christ. And there's three things that we need to know, and I'm going to say this very quickly. Number one, consistency. It's not how much you start with, it's what you start with. We sometimes think that we have to start big in order to finish big, and this always happens when it's coming to picking up our Bible and reading it. When we read the word, we think we have to read 10 books and we're satisfied, where God is only asking you to read one verse. Because he knows. See, my wife knows I like to eat, as you can tell. And she says, babe, I want you to try something new. And I'm like, no, I don't want you. No, just take one bite. And she knows if I take one bite, that one bite is going to lead up to a million bites. God is asking us just to read one verse because he knows that if you bite on that one verse, that he's going, your hunger is going to keep growing. Number two, communication. It is a gateway to an individual's heart, mind, body, and soul. There is no way that you can be one with somebody and don't have communication with them. There is no way that you can be found in Christ and you don't talk to him. When you communicate with Christ, you allow him to speak to your mind, your body, and your soul. And one thing I love about God is that when I call upon him, there is no busy signal. There is no, let me call you back. There is no signal loss. I get his undivided attention when my world is crazy. And number three, destiny. The path that leads you to purpose in life. We all have different purposes in life. We are on this earth, but one purpose I know that we all have in common is to be resurrected with Christ. And let me get an amen on that. That's why we strive every day. I remember when the saints, the season set says, I'm just a stranger passing by. I'm just a vessel passing by. This is not my home. My home is in glory, and it's to be one with Christ, our Savior. So once we get to that place of having a relationship with Christ, we will understand the meaning and knowing him and to be in him and to gain eternal gain. So that will be the power of one to be found in him. Amen.
All right, I'm just going to pick up where Leslie left off. I love that he said, this is not our home. This life is only temporary. Your pain, sorrow, discomfort, it'll end eventually. It's not eternal. And I praise God for that. I don't know about you guys. Holidays are great, but there's parts of them that are tough. If you've lost a loved one, it can be a time of sorrow for you. So praise God that our troubles are only temporary. And as we close out the year, we start to come up with some resolutions. Anybody come up with a New Year's resolution yet? No? Or we could call it a goal, possibly. I think I just hit my goal running off that stage. That was my cardio that I promised to start. Some of you guys didn't know I could run that fast. Leslie didn't even stand a chance. Still got your money in my pocket. And as we're going to go further into this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul talks about a goal that's eternal. So if you guys will, we're going to pick back up in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The goal he's talking about here, it's nothing like our New Year's resolutions. His goal isn't about happiness. His goal is about holiness. I don't know about you guys, but when I kind of go through my social media feed, I've already seen people like posting their stuff. Oh, my goal for 2020 is to be a better me, to be happy. Paul had it right. Like, he's been in prison for a while. He knows what his end goal is. It has nothing to do with being happy. It's about being holy before God. And within these few verses, he sums it up into one action that we can do to press on toward our goal for holiness. He tells us to forget what is behind. If anyone has any reason to forget, it's Paul. Or should I say Saul? Chris did a really good job whenever he put these gains up here. He kind of laid out the former life of Paul. Saul was a religious Pharisee. Highly, highly regarded. But yet, being right, he was still wrong. He persecuted Christians. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, nodding his head in approval. And then whenever he's on his way to Damascus, we find out in Acts 9, he's going to get more Christians and imprison them. And what happens? God intervened in his life. He got blinded by this great light. So now not only is Paul blinded spiritually, but he's blinded physically as well. I think that's kind of fitting because you realize that Paul, he could have been a follower of Jesus, guys. Lived at the same time, and yet he missed it. He knew the law perfectly, but he missed the Messiah. Could have got so hung up on all the things that he missed. So he's blinded, and then after the scales fall from his eyes are opened as a new man. He's not Saul anymore, he's Paul. So what does he do? He gets baptized, and then immediately starts preaching. He doesn't sit around and brood over his past. He can't afford to do that. He can't get caught up on the could have, would have, should have. If you're in the South, we say it like coulda, woulda, shoulda, right? Anybody else say that three times fast? He didn't have time to do that. God had a purpose for his life, so he had to move forward. And I don't know about you guys, it's easier said than done. I say, you know, forget the past and move on. If you're anything like me, I tend to be a perfectionist. The people that work with me know this about me. I kind of am one of those people, I'm a big idea person, but I'm also a detail-oriented person. So it means I know what I want, and I know exactly how I want to get there. So if it doesn't go exactly that way, it kind of upsets my whole system. Is anybody else like that? Especially right out the gate, step one, something goes wrong. I'm like, oh. I said we were going to leave the house at 10:05. It's 10:05. Why have we not left the house? It's just who I am. I can't help it. I still remember, I don't know how many of you guys know this about me, but I graduated early as a junior in high school, and at 17 years old, I decide that I'm going to go to Master's Commission. It's kind of an intense discipleship program through the Assemblies of God Church, and I'm going to go in Las Cruces, New Mexico. Sometimes I wonder what in the world my parents were thinking, letting me at 17 years old move hundreds of miles away from home, not only that, to live with a family I had never met before. The Espinosas. They were wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But I had no idea what I was getting into. I was just so excited to go and to change the world. I didn't even think about those little details. So I get to Las Cruces, New Mexico. I'm going to be working with a youth group of about 100 to 150 young people. And I just thought they were going to love me. I was not prepared for the cultural differences that I was going to walk into. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been to Las Cruces, New Mexico, but it's still very segregated. You're white and you're Hispanic, and there's really not a whole lot of in between. So this little white girl coming into Las Cruces, New Mexico, they were looking at me like, you know nothing about me and you know nothing about my life. You know, I just suspected since I was called by God that he was going to give me favor. Well, that was not the case. I had to work very, very hard. 2 months it took me to build and establish a relationship with young people. And then another 4 months finally got me to that place where I had envisioned all along. I was just so excited. I was like, yes, God, this is what you called me to do. And then something happened at the church that I was serving in. And I got really hurt by the church and by some people. So I decided that I was going to leave Master's Commission early. I was young. I just couldn't do it anymore. It wrecked my whole world. And the last words that were spoken over me in that church was, you know what? You will never be successful in ministry because you don't know how to honor your commitments. Crushed me. I was so crushed. I let that sit with me for far too long. I ran from God for about a year because of that. I let those words haunt my every decision to the point where I started to believe it. I thought, there's no way that God could use me now. Not if I don't know how to honor my commitments. He's not going to use me. And at that point, I wasn't even sure I wanted him to. Anybody else ever been there? Because I had let being hurt by the church become being hurt by God. And I think people have been there before. And it took me a long time to realize that is not the case. The church, man, guys, pastors, we're just people. We're not perfect, so don't hold us to a standard that God is to. Please, you know, move on. I couldn't stay in that forever. Brooding over the past has a dangerous influence on your character. If you stay in your past hurts, past fears, past failures, you will never move forward. I finally got to the point where I was so miserable. If any of you guys are like me, Pastor Scott always says, teethed on the back of a church pew. I've grown up in church my whole life. And when you have a little old granny that still prays for you an hour a day, you don't run from God for very long. You will be miserable. I was so miserable. I had this longing inside of me that nothing in this world would satisfy. And the only one that could satisfy that longing was the one I was running from. But how great the Father's love that draws us back in. Because, you know, there might have been things in my past that really hurt me, but there are things in my past that reminded me of who God is. Like being 6 years old and praying the prayer of Jesus, come into my heart on the ugliest orange church pew you've ever seen in your life. Or at 10 years old, I always use the excuse to go to the bathroom to get out of my missionettes class. They're probably like, you've been here an hour. How can you go to the bathroom 4 times? Well, and I would run to the back where we had our youth hall, and there was like this little window, and I would just look through the door and watch what they were doing. And at that moment, knowing God called me into youth ministry, those things brought me back to God. But hear this, the good and the bad both keep you from moving forward. The bad things keep you, and the good things content you. The bad things will keep you where you're at, but the good things keep you from wanting to desire more. They make you feel like, I'm good. I don't need to go forward. Either way, you have to move forward. When I say forgetting the past, I know there's no way to completely forget. Even Paul knew this. If you read throughout Scripture, he's reminded of it constantly. But weren't you that guy that used to persecute Christians? It's what you do with the past that counts. The past holds many things. For some of you, it's the first time you came to the Father and you felt sorrow over your sin. That was the foundation of your spiritual life. But you can't build foundation forever. You can't just keep laying foundation. You have to build upon it. I think what Paul's saying is the past cannot be your standard of living. The could-haves, would-haves, should-haves won't get you anywhere. So it's not what you have done versus what you should have done. It's what you have done versus what you will do now. The past you cannot change, but the future is yours to do what you will. So we must press on, no matter how difficult it may seem. 1 Corinthians 4:16 tells us, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When I was living in my past, my vision was short-sighted. I couldn't see the things that God still had before me. But when I looked to Jesus, I could see far more than I ever thought possible. If I wouldn't have looked up and moved on, I wouldn't be here before you today. Hebrews 12:2-3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, the past is not our standard of living. Jesus is.
Church, you've got a good staff. Verse 15. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. What things? Look at verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, Chris said. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, Leslie said, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God, is the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, Paul said, becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. There it is again. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, Journey Fellowship Church, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Those who are mature should take a view of such things. You should think that way. Look at verse 16. Only let us live up. Can everybody just say, live up? Live up to what we have already attained. You know what? When you're living up, it's hard to live down. How many of you would prefer to live 2020 living up instead of down living? I like up living better than down living. I like having my eyes fixed on something that maybe I can't see, as Heather said, but something that I know is not going to be old news come 2020 Christmas. I want to live up to something that I can gain that will never pass away. I want to live up to something where Jesus was raised from the dead that day and he rose up. He lived up to everything and every claim that he ever made. My friends, if I could leave you with anything this final Sunday, is that we should set our eyes upon living up. To take a view of our values and our priorities and the wins and the losses. To take such a view of those things don't really matter as much as living up toward heavenward. The prize that's been calling us. If you have ever heard that voice, you know that voice. It's that calling from heaven that you hear, the sound in your own soul. Maybe it's in July, maybe it's in December, maybe it's in March, but you hear that voice on a constant basis calling you heavenward. It's saying, hey, I want you to live up. I want you to look up. I want you to start getting your eyes on the things that really, really matter. Not the wins and losses of this world, but live up to who I am and who I'm calling you to be. Now you can come to the organ. We take our business serious here, this staff, because I'm kind of a serious guy. This year, two friends in our family, this church family, they said goodbye to us. It breaks our hearts to know that they are not in this room with us today. But if you are living up, you will once again see them. There's too many churches today that are so concerned about the donuts and coffee. They're concerned about a good performance, what the stage looks like, about all of the extra things that they try to do to try to attract people to the church. You know what? The most attractive thing that the church can say is there is a life beyond this life. That there is one who gives you something that cannot be taken away. That is what I want to give our people. That's what I want to give our church. That's the message I want us to teach, is that we need to stop looking around at what we can do to fix up this world. Some things just can't be fixed. You just have to live up, because there are things that will never change. God will never change. And if we will live up and we will look up and we will strive to be one of these days, we will live up with him. He says in the last few verses of that chapter, in verse 19, he's describing people whose lives are so focused on this world, wins and losses and everything. Paul, thank God he had a great perspective of life. He says, I've often told you before, in verse 18, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. There are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know what? I can tell you this. There's people who are enemies of God. They don't even know it. Their destiny is their destruction. They think that if they can just get there, that if 2020 can just bring this to me, actually all it brings is destruction. The very things that they believe will satisfy their heart are what brings destruction upon their bodies and minds. Their God is their stomach. Pleasures, desires, things this world can provide. And their glory is their shame. Proud of the life that they live is actually shameful in the sight of God. The last verse, part of verse 19, their mind is set on earthly things. But the mature believer, the mature one in Christ, thinks about the other things. For verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything I could leave you with this Sunday, it is that your mind would live up instead of living down. Live your life this next year on a heavenly level instead of satisfying yourself with just an earthly existence. May we live up to the citizenship that we have in heaven.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.